Word. We're in Luke chapter 24, and I do want to give praise to God because we started Luke January of 2017, and through all the things that happened throughout those 2 years, somehow we're managing, we're going to finish up Luke on the very last day that I am preaching here in the English congregation this calendar year. It's crazy. And like, it just so happened, like, we were actually supposed to have a guest speaker next week, and he couldn't make it. He was too busy. And so it just so happens we have exactly the right number of weeks, the 2 year period, that we end exactly at the end of the year. I mean, that's mind blowing. We couldn't even, there's no way we could have planned that. So that's just praise to God for what he has done. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 24, very last chapter. 748? 749. And we are in Christ's resurrection. Before we read it, I want to tell you a story. Many, many years ago, I was at a Chinese church somewhere, I won't tell you where, and the English congregation was meeting in the fellowship hall where the rest of the church has lunch. And so after our service, the worship leader, you know, put on, you know, Christian music, you know, as we're cleaning up and preparing the space to eat lunch. And it happened to be kind of like Christian R&B, something, you know, not we don't normally hear in church, I guess. And the Chinese pastor's wife comes in as they're, you know, they finish their service, they're gonna get come and wait for lunch to start. And she listens to the music, like, what is this? Turn this off. We don't listen to this kind of music here. And the worship leader was, you know, like, but it's Christian music. You know, listen to the lyrics. He's talking about God. And she's like, no. I just want hymns. You know, and I, as a little, you know, punk, wants to, you know, keep the conversation going. I'm like, yeah, I like hymns too. You know, I like the lyrics. It's really deep. And she says, no, it just needs to sound like a hymn. I'm like, ooh. But there are bad hymns too, just like there are, you know, there are modern praise songs that aren't so great. There's also hymns that are not that great either. And the one that immediately came to mind as we look at the resurrection is the hymn "He Lives." I don't know if you know this hymn, but the chorus ends, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." The question is, how do we know Christ lives? And the hymn's answer is, well, He lives within my heart. Let's read Luke chapter 24, and let's see if that's what God's Word says. All right, so we're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to take a big chunk. I know it seems like I could have broken it up into smaller chunks, but it's thematically related, and you'll see why. All right. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, at that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. But some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." It's very dangerous when we come to Scripture, because oftentimes we come with our own preconceptions, and that's why we're in Luke, because we want to know what it really means to be a disciple, kind of stripping away a lot of things we expect to find and trying to encounter the real Jesus. I admit, going in this, the previous two sermons we did, you know, what does the cross mean to me, and what does Jesus' death mean to me? And I'm like, oh, it would fit a nice third sermon to wrap up the trilogy. You know, what does Jesus' resurrection mean to me? But as I looked in this passage, you know, it's not there. It's not the main concern of the gospel, what it means. We find that in Paul's writing, in Hebrews too. And, you know, a lot of the epistles are commentaries on what the resurrection means. Because Christ is raised, we too now have a promise that we will be raised to new life too. Because Christ has been raised, we know that his sacrifice for our sins has been accepted. But the gospel records none of that. Because the question he's answering is not what does it mean to me, but how do we know he lives? Just like the song. But what is the answer? The answer is not simply because he lives within my heart. I want to look at three things this morning. The first is the facts. How do we know Jesus rose again? Well, we look at the facts. Both my parents have PhDs in sciences, and I was trained in mathematics, and so we always look at the facts. What's the facts? Let's look at what happened. There are two parallel stories, but they both have the same or similar evidence. All right, so let's look back on the first verse. On the first day of the week, so that's Sunday, right? We left off with a woman. They're preparing spices to anoint the body of Jesus, but they didn't have time because it was the Sabbath. And good Jewish people, they couldn't work on the Sabbath, so they had to wait till the Sabbath was over. And so we kind of get this picture that all Sabbath, they're waiting to go. Everything's ready, and then as soon as it's light enough to go, they go and to find the tomb of Jesus. And they haven't quite thought this out properly, because in the other Gospels, we have the record of on the way, they said, how are we going to get that stone off of that tomb? Who are we going to get? They haven't quite thought this through, but all they know is they want to be, they want to show their affection for Jesus. They want to do something, one last thing for Jesus. And so they go to the tomb early in the morning. As soon as they can, they took spices to anoint the body. They found the stone rolled away. It's gone. And so was the body. These are not women that were looking forward to Jesus' resurrection. And then they don't find Jesus' body, and so they imagined Jesus rose again. That's what a lot of people say. Well, you know, the disciples, they just hallucinated the whole thing. They wanted it so bad they could taste it, or they could see it. But that's not the facts. That's not what we have. We have women that have completely given up. Jesus is dead. That's it. Game over. They're there at the tomb to do their last, the last thing they can do was just to see the body of Jesus one more time and do what they can for the dead corpse, which is just anoint some more spices, put some more perfume. It's just like going to the grave and putting flowers on it. They didn't come to see a living Jesus. They came to see a dead body. All their hopes about Jesus died on the cross. They weren't expecting anything. We see the same thing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These are not two disciples that are anxiously waiting. Well, it's the third day. Jesus is coming back. And I want it so bad, I'm gonna hallucinate it, whether it happens or not. Why are they on the road to Emmaus? All the other disciples are in Jerusalem. Why? They've packed it up. It's game over. We're done. Jesus is dead. He's in the grave 3 days. Let's go home. The show is over. It was good while it lasted. But we got things to do and we got to go. They're on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the epicenter. And notice how they describe what things about Jesus to Jesus, ironically. Everything's in the past tense. He was a man. He was powerful. He was sentenced to death. We had hoped He was the Christ. But all that hope died on the cross. And they're going home. And they're waiting for the real Messiah to come. These are the facts. Not expecting Jesus. As far as the disciples, as far as the women are concerned, the story of Jesus is over. Let's look at other facts. They enter the tomb. They see no body. Peter comes afterwards, and John, they also see no body. The linens are there. Body's not there. Other facts. How do we know Jesus rose again? The first people that find out about the empty tomb are women. If this was a made-up story, you wouldn't put women as the first witnesses. Because in New Testament times, women's testimony were inadmissible in court. Sorry, ladies. Your brothers have a bad track record of believing you. And we're sorry for that. But Jesus has other plans. God has other plans. And he makes the first witnesses to the facts of the resurrection, women. And so they come back to the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples don't believe. Peter, in fact, has to go and look himself. And that's what, you know, really annoys my wife when she says something. And I kind of know it, but I kind of have to see it myself. Like, I just have to experience it. I just have to know. And it just doesn't quite feel real to me unless I see it myself. And after I see it, oh, yeah. She's like, I just told you. Why don't you listen to me? But it's a real story. Because in the ancient world, you wouldn't write it that women saw it first, that women gave the testimony, because it's not credible to the ancient world. We've got lots of facts about the resurrection. Got lots of facts. But facts themselves are not enough to know that he lives. You can have all the facts and come to the wrong conclusions. One of Ravi Zacharias's most favorite jokes that he likes to tell is about Sherlock Holmes. You know, Sherlock Holmes, he's the great detective, and he can figure out anything. He looks at like a little speck of dirt on your shoe, and he knows where you've been, what you had for lunch, and you know, your age and your blood type and everything. So Sherlock Holmes is with his buddy Watson, and they're going camping. So they're outside camping, and after a good dinner, and after a good bit of wine, they go to sleep. A few hours later, Sherlock Holmes nudges Watson awake. Says, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" He looks up. Sees, "Well, Holmes, I see the stars." Sherlock Holmes says, And what can you deduce from that? What does it mean?" Watson says, "Well, astronomically, I can tell there's millions of galaxies and probably billions of planets. Astrologically, I see that Saturn is in Leo. Orologically, I can tell that it's 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is vast and we are small. And meteorologically, I can see we're probably going to have good weather. Why? What do you see, Holmes?" Sherlock Holmes turns to Watson and says, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Watson has all the facts, but he didn't come to the right conclusion. And the same thing is true for us. We've got facts, not enough. We also have the feelings, the experience. How do we know he lives? He lives within my heart. Well, I experienced it. I had this great experience with Jesus. I know he's alive. Let's look at the woman's experience. They have a divine encounter with angels. I mean, how many of us can boast of an angelic encounter and say, "Well, I've got this proof. I know Jesus is alive because I encountered angels." Or like Paul, "I encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus." The women encountered angels. The disciples even walked along the road for miles with Jesus and talked with him, and even started to eat with Jesus. And they still didn't know he was alive. And how many of us would love to be on the road to Emmaus with Jesus and listen to what he said. But they went along and completely oblivious that Jesus was alive. And I love it when they get to the house and they sit down and they have a meal and then Jesus takes over. It seems like it's their house. Usually the guest is not the one to break the bread and give the blessing. You know, when you go to someone's house, as a pastor, usually I'm expected to pray. But I always like it when the head of the household prays. Because the head of the house is in charge of the spiritual welfare of his house or her house. And so I love it when I go to a house and the head of the house gives the blessing. The head of the house takes spiritual authority and leadership. But Jesus comes, and instead of the disciples and whoever house it is taking the lead and breaking the bread and giving the blessing, Jesus does it. Yeah, the guy that they just kind of invited, some stranger that they just walked with for a few miles, just comes and he takes over. He breaks the bread, he gives the blessing, and they still don't quite get it yet. An angelic experience, a walk several miles with Jesus, even starting to break bread, still wasn't enough to know that Jesus rose again. And after all that, the women come back to the disciples and say, "What does it mean? What does it mean?" And Peter goes back to the tomb. "I see everything. What does it mean? What does it mean?" Goes away wondering. We have facts. And we have experience. Experience is good. Facts are great. We rely on them. It's great that those things are some of the foundations of our faith. In fact, when we studied 1 John, 1 John started with John saying, "Here is what we saw. This is what we experienced. This is what we went through. This is the truth." But we're still missing one major component. We're missing the Word of God. And notice how both stories center around two sayings. Right, the first story about the women at the tomb centers around what the angels say. It's not enough just that the angels appear, that they see the empty tomb, they see everything, they got all the facts. But the angels need to speak. And what does the angel say? The angel says, "He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he told you. Well, he was still with you in Galilee. Remember his words." And what was his words? "The Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." The angels point the women back to the word of Jesus. What we have is scripture, the words of Jesus recorded. And then as the disciples, these two disciples, and it's just funny that Jesus appeared to these two disciples. We don't even know who they are. We don't even know the second one's name. They don't appear anywhere else in God's word. We don't know anything about them, but Jesus appears to them randomly as they're walking, and the main part of it revolves around what he tells them. He says, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" The main answer that the Bible gives, that Luke gives to the question, how do we know Jesus rose again, is not one that we would often think of. It seems too simple. Luke just says, how do we know he lives? God's word says so. And you're like, and? Like, we want the angels to be like, well, he lives. Can't you see all the facts? Don't you feel him living in your heart? No, the angels didn't say any of that. The angels were there, and they just said, don't you remember God's word? And on the road to Emmaus, she's like, don't you know what the prophet said? Don't you know God's word? So there are two very important things about God's word that tells us, or why it's so important to have God's word to know that Jesus is alive. The first thing is revelation. You got all these good head knowledge, good heart feelings, the facts, the experience. But yet, it wasn't until Jesus revealed himself to the disciples that they saw. I mean, how many people have studied the Bible and yet never believed? How many people have grown up in church, you know, going to church the whole beginning of their lives, and they still never get it? They never understand grace. They never understand the cross. They never get that Jesus is alive, because there's never been a revelation of Jesus to them. And this is what God's word does. It reveals God to us. And so that's why the angels are constantly pointing back. Jesus' words, God's word, and Jesus, God's word. Look at Scripture. This is how we know who he is. This is how we know about him. He lives. When you go to the library, you read other books. These are books by people that most of them are dead. And even the autobiographies, they tell us wonderful things about people that are dead. Or if they're alive, they tell us things that happened a long time ago. I was humored by this article by who's that guy? Joshua Harris, who was kind of disavowing his book that he wrote in his 20s, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he apologized. I'm sorry for all the bad advice that I gave back then. I mean, he wrote this book when he was in his 20s. I mean, I'm more than a decade removed from that. I haven't written a book yet, so I can't really fault him. But he apologized because what he was going through and what he experienced when he was writing that book is, you know, it's kind of reactionary to the time and wasn't really timelessly relevant, and, you know, led some people down some bad paths and gave some people some bad advice. But because Jesus is alive, because God is alive, his word is alive. It doesn't get outdated. It doesn't, you know, just tell us about God in the past. It tells us about who God is now, what his character is like, because he is a God that does not change. He's a God that is everlasting. And so when Jesus and the angels are constantly pointing back, it's not like they're just looking at the past. They're telling you, look at the revelation of God. Look at who he is. Look at what he said. Let God reveal himself to you through his word. So we know that he lives because he reveals himself in his word. The second important thing about his word is the power. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that God's word is powerful? Look at these two things that the angels and Jesus told the disciples. The Son of God must be delivered in the hands of the sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. Verse 25, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the apostles have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? There is a divine necessity in God's word. When God speaks, it has to happen. In the beginning, God spoke. He said, let there be light. Did light have a choice? No. There was light because God said so. God said, let there be land, and there was land. Everything in creation came into being because of the word of God. God spoke it, and it had to be. There was a divine necessity. It had to be because the word came from God. And not only does God not lie, but God has power. God's word carries the power of God with it. When God spoke through the prophets and said, this is going to happen, it happened. It had to happen. Why? Because it's God's word, and God's word is powerful. When Jesus encountered demons, unclean spirits, sicknesses, and he said, get out, it had to happen. Because it's God's word. And God's word is powerful. And if he said it, it has to happen. So the same applies. God's word says the Christ has to suffer and die and be raised on the third day. The cross had to happen. And therefore, the resurrection had to happen. There was no other doubt. There's no other way around it. As soon as God spoke it into being, as soon as God said it, it was as good as done. Even thousands of years before, it had to happen. It was as good as done because of the power of God's word. So we're drawn constantly to the word of God. We have the word of God. And Luke is using this in his purpose in the gospel. All the way in the beginning, he's writing to Theophilus, all the way back in Luke chapter 1. Let's just read 1 to 4. Luke 1, 1 to 4. And this is why he's writing the book. And the answer that we're getting to today answers a lot of this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Certainty of the faith, that you may believe. How do we know that Jesus rose again? We don't see him. We are removed from the facts, although the facts are there. But he wants us, like Theophilus, those that are removed from the actual time, to be able to believe. Without needing to see Jesus face to face. Not just because people saw him for real, for fact. Not just because he lives in my heart. But because the word of God said it happens. And therefore we can be sure that it did. So back to the hymn. You ask me how I know he lives. I think the better song is one that is less lofty sounding. But it's a kid's song, because the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can wrestle with the cross and with the resurrection. Often it seems like in our modern skeptical minds it's harder for us to grasp the resurrection. But yet your word is eternal and your word is enduring. We thank you that our faith is based on what really happened, that these are real names, these are real places, these are real events. Jesus was really crucified and really did rise from the dead. We thank you also that you also give us an experience of you. You are not a God that is just far away. You are also a God that is close to us. But we thank you, Lord, that we have a third leg that makes our faith secure, which is in your word. That you reveal who you are in the pages of Scripture. And your word has power. So as we think upon your death and your resurrection, draw us back into your word. Help us to know you, Lord, for you are a risen Christ. You are not just some historical figure that we just know about. You are alive, and since you are alive, we can know you and have a relationship with you. We thank you for your death that makes that possible. We thank you for that resurrection that makes that possible. And Lord, now pray, Lord, that you would make that so in our lives. Help us to know the risen Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.